I just want to remind you that we're here because of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins as a substitute in our place, as a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God for us. And that's why we're here. It's not religion, it's a relationship with this one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I get the privilege to tell you more about him, and I love doing that. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3. This morning we're going to consider Paul's concluding verse, so to speak, to his exhortation to the church through the preaching of Pastor Titus, reminding the church that he started there in chapter 3, verse 1, that they are the church in a world of unbelievers. That's where they are, verses 1 and 2. And that they are the Christian church in Christ Jesus, that's who they are, verse 3. And that they are the Christian church redeemed by Jesus Christ, that's whose they are, verses 4 through 7. And this morning, Paul's kind of concluding verse to Titus is to preach to the church, reminding them to add to those three spiritual realities a fourth. In conclusion, they are the Christian church, servants of Jesus Christ. That's what they are. Those four spiritual realities, we know that. But the Lord states we need to be reminded of those spiritual realities. And he says in his word, remind them. In other words, you know it, but you need to be reminded of them. We need to be reminded of those spiritual realities. Notice when the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write to Pastor Titus, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, remind them. That would be the church, the New Testament church, the Christian church. That's us. By principle, remind us, he's saying, of where they are, who they are, whose they are. And now in verse 8, chapter 3, what they are. Those four spiritual realities need to be remembered. You can easily admit that if you're a Christian, you live in a world full of unbelievers. It's easy to admit that. That's where I am in the world. And if you're a Christian, you can boldly state, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace and salvation. And if you're a born-again believer and you are confirmed by Scripture to have been redeemed by Jesus' blood atonement on the cross, that's whose you are. Redeemed. Very important word. It means to be bought back. To be bought. And it has the connotations of ransom. A payment made. A payment made for your freedom, for your salvation, for your justification. A payment was made. You were redeemed. You were bought back. A ransom was paid. Jesus said to tetelestai on the cross, meaning paid, is paid. A Christian can say confidently that the Lord owns him, that he has been bought with a price. As 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed, purchased, bought, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, I should say, on the cross. That's how you were redeemed. You were redeemed by the blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless sacrifice for us. And so we are his. As the end of chapter 2, verse 14 says, that should be 2:14, by the way, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's, he purchased us, a people for his own possession. We as blood-bought Christians can state whose we are, but that's not all. Where we are, who we are, and whose we are, does not necessarily complete what we are. What we are. What are we as the Christian church? Well, if you notice, Scripture has a lot of different terminology to describe what we are. Basically, we are servants of Jesus Christ. Basically, we're servants of Jesus Christ. That's what a born-again Christian is. That's what the church is. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Often you read a bondservant of the Lord, a doulos. You're a servant. Basically, that's what we are. We're servants. After Paul exhorts Titus to preach to the church through this epistle to him of three spiritual realities to be reminded of, where they are, who they are, and whose they are, Paul concludes that theme now in verse 8, chapter 3, what they are. Notice our text in Titus 3, 8, our text for exposition this morning. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. For men. I want you first to notice this is addressed to those who have believed God, referring to the believer or the Christian. And when he said those, that's plural, meaning the church. He's writing to the church. Second, notice this is to be spoken to the church by Titus. It says confidently. I want you to speak confidently to those. So by apostolic authority, Paul exhorts Pastor Titus to speak, and that would be preaching and teaching confidently to the church. Confidently, because he is teaching and preaching from apostolic authority as Paul is writing to him. And so Paul's concluding statement about reminding the church of those four spiritual realities, notice beginning of verse 8, he says, this is a trustworthy statement and concerning these things. That's how he starts off. Paul wants Titus to speak / preach and teach these things and about this trustworthy statement. Let me first explain what this trustworthy statement is that Titus is to speak confidently about. This trustworthy statement is one long sentence. It starts in verse 4 and it ends in verse 7. Let me read it to you. This is a trustworthy statement. One sentence. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Period. This is a trustworthy statement. This is a trustworthy statement. Everything about it encompasses a comprehensive statement of salvation. Now concerning these things that Titus is to speak confidently about, these things concerning, I would say, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Remember chapter 2, verse 1, he starts off by saying, but as for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine concerning the church and its ministry to one another. Remember that? And he went through the whole gamut of the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. Also, the word of God may be honored and not dishonored there, chapter 2, verse 5. Also, sound doctrine concerning the church's testimony to the working world of unbelievers. Also, that the opponents may have nothing bad to say about us there in chapter 2, verse 8. And so that the doctrine of God our Savior may be adorned in verse 10 of chapter 2. That's the sound doctrine concerning the grace of God in salvation. That would be Christ appearing in the incarnation to be the Lamb of God, the Savior. All that is sound doctrine. Paul states to Titus for the church to remember. He says there in verse 15 of chapter 2, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. These things that are fitting for sound doctrine, as he started the chapter. The reason is because doctrine is a motivation for application for Christian living within the church for edification and without the church for evangelism. Sound doctrine is the motivation. We don't do what we do just because somebody says so. We do something because there's a doctrinal, there's a theological implication for what we do. We can start off by saying that the grace of God has appeared, the kindness of God, our Savior, has appeared for love for mankind. He saved us. You can go right off in the doctrine of salvation. And we do what we do because we are saved, not to be saved. And because of that, we edify one another, and we use that for evangelism. The church is to be continually reminded of sound doctrine that promotes edification for godly living and evangelism within the church and without the church. Notice also Titus is to preach the written word. He's to preach the written word. It's sent to him by the Apostle Paul. Here Paul was superintended by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle to Titus for the church. This is very important. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. Very important. Titus, teach and preach this epistle for the church as the word of God. As the word of God. Verse 8, Titus is exhorted to speak. It says there, that's a present active indicative verb, meaning continually. Continually speak all the time, confidently all the time. Confidently, being self-assured because of this epistle's apostolic authority. Surely the church would have known that this epistle was sent to them and written by the Apostle Paul, a chosen apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this concluding verse about the Christian church, servants of Jesus Christ, is referring to what they are, is seen in Paul's purpose clause, so that. Notice verse 8 again. I want you to speak confidently so that. What? So that what? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. This is what Titus is to remind the church. Remind them, he says in beginning verse 1. Remind them. And speak confidently about that so that the church may be careful to engage in good deeds. Paul writes that they may be careful. When the church engages in good deeds, let me say it must be careful. That's what he's saying here. It must be careful. Making sure to avoid potential danger, mishap, or harm. We are to engage in good deeds, but we need to be careful about engaging in good deeds. It is understanding what the church is, what we are as Christians, that will help us be careful when we engage in good deeds. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me just say, the church needs to be careful when it comes to jumping on the political bandwagon. The church needs to be careful when it comes to jumping on the political bandwagon, trying to impact the culture. That's not our goal. That's not our purpose. That's not our calling. The church is a separate entity than the government. You want to know what we are? This is what we are. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the church is the household of God, that's us, which is the church of the living God, comma, the pillar and support of the truth. You want to know what you are as a church? You're the pillar and support of the truth. That's what we are. That's the truth of God's word. The government is not the pillar and support of the truth of God's word, is it? No. But the church is. And we need to be careful that we stay focused to that. That's not our goal. That's not our purpose. And that's not our calling. Not that we shouldn't vote for the best possible candidate and pray for the leaders of our country. We should and we do that. But the church is the representative of Christ's kingdom of salvation, not an earthly kingdom. We are representatives of Christ's kingdom of salvation, not an earthly kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for his kingdom. You want to be involved in something political? Be an ambassador for Christ's kingdom of salvation if you want to be involved in politics. Still, others may think, not being careful, that we are a business. The church is a business. That we are to come up with more clever strategies for evangelism. And so they think that they can find all the marketing tools and they can push all the hot buttons and push them properly, then people are going to get saved by the technique that is so clever. And so they turn the church into an entertainment center for unbelievers, an entertainment for unbelievers who will want to come to be entertained. I remember preaching a sermon one time and a visitor was there and I came afterwards, shook his hand and said, I'm glad you were able to come. And he said, yeah, it wasn't very entertaining. I said, oh, thank you so much. I'm so glad to hear that. Because if he said it was entertaining, I had just failed. No, we're not here. We're just as an entertainment center. And I stress that often. And so they think if they're entertained enough and they get real happy enough and get real enthusiastic enough, then they'll decide they want to become a Christian. Wow. So they think. So now the church is to adopt pragmatic business trends that can gather a crowd. And the more people you get, of course, the more money you have. And aren't we something? Look at all the money we have. And you can categorically put them in the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:17. The Lord says they're miserable. The Apostle Paul tells Pastor Titus, those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. The church is not a political platform. The church is not a money-making business. That's not what we are. That's not being careful. We are servants of the Most High God. Here's what we are, Jesus said. Matthew 28:19. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, 19 and 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Our mandate is not politics or commerce. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. The church is a witness of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to change the political culture. We're not trying to change our economic status. We're trying to make disciples for Christ by being a witness of his blood atonement on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what we're trying to do. We need to be careful and stay focused and not get sidetracked from what we are. What is good and profitable for men is for the church to remember what we are. We are an instrument of good works for God. We want to hear from the Lord, as in Matthew 25:23 says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We serve our Lord by being proclaimers of the one who can call people out of darkness into his saving light. The Lord has saved us to serve. That's pretty simple. In whatever capacity providence calls. Yes, we have been saved by grace, let me just say, through the supernatural gift of God-given faith that manifests our spiritual birth. Supernatural God-given faith shows that you've been born again. Yes, God gets all the glory in our salvation. No one can boast of any condition that he performed. That's why God saved him. It's all of grace. But Lord didn't just save us just to save us. Just to sit without manifesting our new transformed life. Yes, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. But the very next verse says, verse Verse 9 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The Lord has saved us. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. Question, just to save us? Just for saving us? No, it says that he saved us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should do. To be the pillar and ground of the truth. To be ambassadors for Christ's kingdom of salvation. To be witnesses making disciples for Christ. To be his servants and do good works which he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. That's what we are. That's what we are. You got to remember what we are and how easily we can forget that. You can easily forget that because the world is trying to do everything it can to get you to forget that. That's why Paul is telling Titus, remind them. At least they get spiritual amnesia and forget what they are. And where they are. And who they are. And whose they are. And for sure what they are is verse 8, being a testimony for Christ in a world of unbelievers. Being a testimony for Christ in a world of unbelievers is a good deed and is profitable for all men, wouldn't you say? Proclaiming you're a sinner saved by grace, forgiven with eternal life, and you're not what you once were is a good deed and is profitable for men. Being careful to keep the church a place of gospel truth for the salvation of sinners and not a political platform or a growing business is profitable for all men. This is what Christ would have his church to be. This is the Lord telling us what we are, and to be careful not to forget it. These are the good works that the Lord has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. The Lord has service for us to do for him. We can't forget what we are. We are vessels fit for the master's hand. As Romans 9:23 says, vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. We're vessels of mercy. We're vessels for honorable use, that context tells us. What I'm sharing with you is sound doctrine. This is what needs to be an exhortation from the pulpit. This is God's word. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm trying to explain what God's word says. This is to be preached confidently. To be preached confidently. Okay? So now that I think I have your attention by that introduction, I'd like to draw three obvious conclusions from this text here in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. And you may not have noticed it, but it has been there all along. And hold up, Paul. This is point number one of engaging in good deeds. Notice carefully verse 8 again. A trustworthy statement, that is verses 4 through 7, concerning these things, which is the sound doctrine, these things to speak and exhort, chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 15. To speak confidently, he says there, verse 8. To who? To who? To those who have believed. Well, who are they? Answer, the church, right? So point number one, for the church to engage in good deeds, the church must hear the word of God. Pretty obvious, right? The church must, for the church to engage in good deeds, it must hear the word of God. Titus was directed by Paul to address this epistle in the hearing of the church. He told them, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. These things speak, exhort, and reprove. Remind them, who? The church. They're to hear this epistle, which is the word of God. This is the word of God. What Titus had in his hands from Paul was the word of God. It was scripture when he got this epistle. This epistle is for the church to hear. The church gathers together to be edified by the hearing of God's word, both taught and preached. It's kind of like Hebrews 10:24 that says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and what? Good deeds. Well, how do we do that? The very next verse. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another even when you see the day approaching. When the church assembles together on Sundays, the Word of God is preached, and Christians hear the Word of God and are stimulated to love and good deeds. Right? For the church to engage in good deeds, the church must hear the Word of God. Teaching and preaching is crucial to the health and spiritual growth of the church. This is where we get stimulated. And I'm trying to stimulate you. I'm trying to edify you and encourage you, not only by what I'm saying, but by what the Word of God, by what the preacher preaches. Paul told Titus, you speak the things fitting for sound doctrine for the church to hear. For the church to hear. Paul told Titus, these things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Chapter 2, verse 15, for the church to hear. And Paul could not say that unless Titus was speaking about sound doctrine from God's word. That's the only way he could speak confidently and let no one disregard him, because I'm not speaking, Titus is speaking the word of God. He's preaching and teaching the word of God. So that, the purpose clause, those who believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Point number two, for the church to engage in good deeds, the church must speak the word of God. Must speak the word of God. This is obvious. This is what Paul is doing to Titus in written form. This is what he's doing. This is what Titus is to do to the church. He's to speak, exhort, reprove things that are fitting for sound doctrine. To remind the church by preaching and teaching God's word. Paul and Titus are setting an example for us all. Kind of hard to be the pillar and support of the truth if you don't speak the truth. Kind of hard to be Christ's representatives, his ambassadors of his kingdom of salvation, if you don't speak about his kingdom of salvation. Kind of hard to be Christ's witnesses to a dead and dying world if you do not say something that is a witness about Christ's sacrifice for sinners on the cross. We've got to say something. And what are we saying? Where do we get our information from? Where's our authority come from? It comes from the Word of God. And where do you hear that most? In the church. Mainly from the pulpit. Right? This is what Titus wants to speak confidently, and so are we. Hearing God's word, speaking God's word, is a careful way to engage in good deeds that are profitable for men. Amen? It's like 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we have been allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel, and we are, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which examines our hearts. What we say may not please men, but that's what they need to hear. And we need to speak it, whether they like it or not, because that's what they need to hear. People are saved by the hearing of the gospel. So we, the church, are to speak the gospel as it is presented in the Word of God. This is a good deed and is profitable for all men. Point number three. For the church to engage in good deeds, the church must live the Word of God. Right? Must live the Word of God. It's one thing to hear the Word of God, and we must. It's vital to speak the Word of God, and we must. But it's just as important to live what we hear and say concerning the Word of God. It's just as important to live that, right? Very important. It's our transformed lives that gives validity to our witness and testimony. It's the reality of saving grace that is seen in our daily lives that adorns the doctrine of God. How can you adorn the doctrine of God? By the way you live. What is it that you have that I don't have? What is it that makes you live that way? Well, let me tell you. It's James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. If you just hear and don't do, that's self-deception. It's building our house on the rock of God's word, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 and 27. By the way we apply God's word in our lives. Anyone who hears my word and applies them is like the house built on the rock. If you hear my words and you don't apply them, it's like building your house on the sand. Engaging in good deeds is doing God's word, because this is what verse 8 is saying in God's word. Let me say that again. Engaging in good deeds is doing God's word, because this is what verse 8 is saying in God's word. It's what it's saying here. I'm just reading you God's word. It's talking about the church hearing what Titus has to say. It's about Titus speaking God's word so the church can hear it as an example for the church to do. And then engaging in good deeds, which is living out the word of God. This is what the Christian church is. This is what we are. We're hearers, we're proclaimers, we're doers of God's word. That's what we are. Let me just clear this up. Let me tell you what Jesus said, speaking to those who believed God, that would be the church. He said, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. That's what he said. You want to know what you are? You are the salt of the earth. That's what he said. That's what you are. You're the ingredient that preserves righteousness on the earth and flavors the gospel by what you do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, you are the light of the world. Small L, by the way. You want to know what you are? You are the light of the world. That's what he said. That shines the light of the glorious gospel in a darkened world of unbelievers. That's what you are. Listen to this, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your what? Good deeds. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is good and profitable for all men. That you let your light shine in such a way by the way you live, that they may behold your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is why Paul is instructing Titus to speak confidently about God's word, so that the church will hear it, then proclaim it, and do it by being careful to engage in good deeds, so men may see it and glorify our Father in heaven, because these things are good and profitable for all men. Would you agree? Notice this is important, so important to Paul as I conclude, that he mentions this again at the close of this epistle. He says there in verse 14, and let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. In his closing words, just Paul mentions it again. Help our people, make sure that they engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs. The Lord wants his church to be fruitful and productive, serving him and serving one another. That's pretty much all I could get out of that one verse. So let me give you some concluding, closing thoughts. There are multiple good deeds we may be careful to engage in upon hearing God's word and speaking God's word and doing God's word. I cannot list them all, but a few come to my mind. And I thought, well, one, being faithful to church on Sundays to hear God's word. To engage in good deeds, you got to hear God's word and be stimulated from God's word. Being faithful, that's hearing, speaking, and doing. Two, sharing the gospel, that's speaking God's word. Share the gospel. Speak the word of God. That is a good deed, because some people's eternal destiny depends on you sharing the gospel with them. And three, enriching our loving relationship with the Lord through our personal Bible reading and prayer. That's living the Word of God. That's reading it, walking with the Lord in Scripture, talking to Him as He talks to you. That's living the Word of God. From that will naturally flow, or there'll be a natural outcome of serving the Lord. If you do that, if you're faithful, and you get a constant digest of the Word of God, being taught and preached. And if you share the gospel from what you hear and learn and understand, and if you read and develop your own personal private walk with God in prayer, there's going to be a natural outflow. A natural outflow, such as, and Paul doesn't have these, but I wrote down a few. And I want to try to not put this in our zip code. This is a timeless, there's timeless principles for all Christians for all time from this text. But let me just bring it now into our zip code. Teaching and preaching and encouraging one another is a good deed. It is profitable for all men. Fellowship and Bible study on Sunday mornings and on Wednesdays. Ministering to the kids and Bible study in children's church. Picking up people and bringing them to church. Picking worship songs and leading in the songs in worship. Handing out bulletins and greeting people when they come into church. Projecting slides on the screen and adjusting the sound is a good deed. Cleaning the church, cutting the grass, fixing things around the church facilities is a good deed, being good stewards of what the Lord has given us. Giving to support the ministries here and the facilities is a good deed. Picking up donuts and making coffee on Sunday mornings is a good deed, and I'm glad you do that because I like going back to eating donuts. Looking after the church finances takes a lot of work and is a good deed. Preparing for the Lord's Supper elements, doing the bulletin boards, fixing the roof on the shed in the back, bringing rocks for our flower beds, arranging ladies' fellowship gatherings, cooking breakfast for men's prayer breakfasts, volunteering at the food bank, encouraging one another, praying for one another, helping one another, bringing food to one another. And I've been a beneficiary of that. Thank you so much. Preparing meals and food for one another. Visiting the hospital and helping those who need things fixed around their house. I think I could just go on and on and on, couldn't I? And if I forgot something, I'm sorry, but let's continue to hear and speak and do God's word, to learn to engage in good deeds and to meet pressing needs. This is what verse 8 is saying to us. And this is what Christ would have us do. I'm only telling you what Jesus said. I'm only preaching God's word to you. And it is good for you and it is profitable for you to hear that, which I just proclaimed to you this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you how penetrating it is, how it is a spotlight on our lives, a big magnifying glass that exposes us. And we're so thankful, Father, that we are in Christ. And when you see us robed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, accepted in the beloved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for such a sacrifice. Thank you for having such a heart for doomed sinners that you made our problem your problem and solved that problem on the cross. We love you, Lord. I pray that you'd bless this church. Grow us, Father, spiritually, and use us as servants in your kingdom, representatives of your kingdom that is going to come. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.